Well, greetings this morning. This morning I have, has anyone ever told you about the upside down kingdom? I asked several people this week, what would that look like in today's culture? What would that look like in Abbeville County? Upside down kingdom. Paul had preached for three Sundays in a row in, and I'm not sure the name of the town, but anyway, he preached Christ and he argued with them to try, not argued, it says that he pleaded with them to understand the truth that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. And as he pleaded with them, many of them came to know the Lord. He didn't go in there with that, and what I want to think about is he went in there with a message about Jesus Christ. And as we were at that seminar, one thing that really stood out to me, the one pastor there kept saying, I don't know how many times he said it, let the main thing be the main thing. It's like, wow, how simple is that? Let the main thing be the main thing. Wow. What is the main thing? But that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of that if we're willing to come in agreement with that. But the upside down kingdom, that's how some people talk about following Jesus, as being an upside-down kingdom. And as you read the scriptures, it don't take long to start to realize that's pretty much the way it is. Jesus said that in his kingdom, the first will be last and the last will be first in Matthew 20, verse 16. Then Matthew 20, verse 26, he said that whoever wanted to be great would have to be a servant. I didn't realize what the Sunday school lesson was on this morning. Usually when I'm studying to preach, I don't really even look at it. But we almost started talking about all these things this morning with what we talked about there in our class. 1 Corinthians 1:27, the Apostle Paul said that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. But he chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And then in Philippians 2, 6 to 11, according to Paul, Jesus was equal to God. But then he emptied himself and made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. It's unheard of in today's world. Unheard of. We're so about competition and being the greatest. But here was a man that was as great, he was equal with God. And yet, he chose to be emptied completely of himself and take on the nature of a servant. Then in 2 Corinthians, Jesus was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that through his poverty he would become rich. We would become rich. Sorry about that. After a while, you kind of get used to the pattern. If you read and study the New Testament, after a while it becomes, you kind of get used to that pattern. That's just kind of the way it is. I invite you this morning to turn to Luke 12, Luke chapter 12. And I will be honest with you right up front. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm praying that I can open some eyes. Maybe some spiritual eyes will open up as to what's going on in our lives. What does this upside down kingdom look like today in our world? And I'll be honest, this morning I have more questions than I have answers. Luke 12, starting in verse 16. Now, it says, and he told them this parable. So I want you to understand that a parable is not a real happening. He's telling them a story to relate to something in their life that they can relate to in their lives. So he's telling them a story of something that they can relate to. So this was not a real happening. This is a parable. But I want you to get it, because it says the ground. First of all, it says the ground, and this is in the NIV. It says the ground. Now, of a certain rich man produced a good crop. It doesn't say the rich man produced a wealthy crop. It says the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. So it wasn't the rich man's fault, was it? It was given him. It was given to him. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Now, everyone here that ever planted a garden knows that, well, first of all, in South Carolina, you better water big time. It takes sunshine and rain, and neither of us can make either one of them. Well, I mean, we have ways of watering, or systems of ways of watering our crops. But neither of us can make sunshine, and none of us can make rain. So they come from God, right? I mean, they come from God. So if this ground produced a good crop, I'm sure they didn't have all the fertilizer we do today to put on the ground. I mean, they may have had ways of doing certain things, but they certainly didn't figure out how to get, you know, go from 5 bushels an acre to 200 bushels an acre, whatever. I don't know the numbers. I'm not a farmer. I'm sure that this had to be a God thing. And I want to plant that in your mind as we go through this. Because this was something that God gave him. It came from the ground. The ground produced the good, the bountiful crop. Now, well, first of all, as you think about that, the ground produced a good crop. So what are you going to do with it? First of all, we got to become good stewards of it, right? If God gave it to us, we have got to become good stewards of it. We're going to take care of it. Because if God blessed me in something, I need to take care of it, right? Isn't that how we figure? I think this is why Jesus was so serious about what happened here. He says the ground of this rich man produced this crop. Now let's look what happens. He thought to himself in verse 17, what shall I do? Now think about it. Have you ever been blessed with something that has just exploded into financial wealth or into whatever? Not just financially, but here it would have been financially, because a good crop meant money, it meant life, it meant to live for several years, it meant all kinds of things. But here he says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? What shall I do? Ask yourself, what do you do? What do you do when that happens? When something just explodes into really good wealth of some sort, whether it's financially, whether it's through a house, or maybe your house got paid off, maybe something happened. What do you do with that? It wasn't you that did it. It wasn't the rich man that did this either. The ground produced it. Now ask yourself, he sits there and says, verse 17, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Now, obviously, in his mind, he's thinking, I need to be a good steward. It doesn't say whether this man was Christian or not. We're not talking about that. He was just given a parable to say, how do we think when this happens? I need to be a good steward of what God gives me. So he says in verse 18, then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Feel good. It's all that matters. Or maybe the thought is, rest. You deserve it. You see advertisements all over. And I have to think of fast food restaurants do a really good job of this. You got to have one. You deserve it. You deserve it. Yeah. Whatever they're advertising. But think about it. Look how many advertisements try and appeal to what you deserve. You earned it. You did this. You did that. Okay? So he says this. You have plenty of good things laid up for many, many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Then verse 20 says, but God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then, who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And you may say, well, my children. Right? My children. Don't say if you had children or not. I'm just saying, isn't that what we would think? Well, our children, obviously. Do you think God can't do the same thing for them? Then he says in verse 21, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. And again, I am not condemning. My whole concept behind this message, my prayer, is that we would open our eyes as to what are we doing? What are we living? What are we doing? What if we would become radical for the upside down kingdom? What if we would become radical and radically do something that everybody would look at you and say, crazy. Crazy. Turn with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. We want to start in verse 16. We tend to go with the flow. Matthew 19, verse 16. And it says this, "Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' Jesus in verse 17 says, 'Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good, and if you want to enter life,'" and I want you to think about that, if you want to enter life is to be born again. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Wow. I wonder if that man ever wondered, where is all this grace that you're talking about? Where is it? Why do I have to obey the commandments? Why didn't Jesus just tell him to enter life? Or to be born again, it's free and grace takes it all away. And his grace is all it takes. But I want you to catch what I want to say here. The man says, "Which ones?" And Jesus replied, this is in verse 18, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony." Verse 19, "Honor your mother and father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." How many of us can say that? We don't murder. We don't steal. A lot of us can say that. We haven't done any of these things. Do we not have churches full of people today that are sitting here saying the same thing? All these have I kept. What do I still lack? All these I've kept from my youth on up. What do I still lack? The young man said in verse 20, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" A lot of people want to view this as being for the unbeliever coming into a lifestyle of Christianity, a lifestyle of living the upside down kingdom, a lifestyle of living sold out for Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered, he said, "If you want to be perfect," and perfect meaning completely, wholeheartedly sold out to the kingdom of God. If you want to be perfect, complete, full, absolutely complete. He said, "Go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." What would that look like in Abbeville County? That's radical Christianity. Radical Christianity. What would that look like? People probably call you crazy. Absolutely insane. Because we say, "Well, I need my money so I can help." Do you know that before you can give, you must receive what God's saying? Or it goes back to some of what Elvin said, they wanted to offer something, but they hadn't received. I'm talking about spiritually now. Receiving Jesus Christ and his way of living before it can be blessed as what we're going to give. Otherwise, we're simply giving what we have gained. Now, we have churches full of people who live by the letter of the law. They're careful not to break just one commandment and have turned their focus so much on themselves and their ability to prosper. Ability to prosper. and they say, I've kept all these commandments. What would it look like if we would sell everything? And I'm not telling you to go out tomorrow. And that's not where I'm going. This is a spiritual concept I want you to think about. But it takes a radical action. Radical action. Turn with me to Luke 18. I want to go to another place here yet. There's several passages I want to look at. Luke 18. Starting in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousnesses, not righteousness, and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. I'm challenging you. If this is our mindset of how we see ourselves, I think Kevin said it pretty right here when he was leading them songs. He said, we have it pretty safe. We don't see what's really happening a lot of times around us. But he stood up and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I got. He was right in his own sense. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Verse 14 says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This morning in the Sunday school lesson, it made it very clear in the last two verses. It said that if we don't have mercy in justifying, I should get it right. But it's all about, if we don't show mercy to other people, then neither will God, when he judges you and I, show mercy to us. Do we sit pretty comfortable in our little corners of our world, hanging on to what God has given us, being good stewards of what he's given us, hanging on to it, instead of what Jesus has called us to turn it upside down? Do exactly the opposite. Do exactly the opposite. Matthew 8, let's turn there yet. Matthew 8. Starting in verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Boy, that sounds pretty good. It sounds like Peter when he was at the trial. He said, I will follow you wherever you go. Many of us would say that today. I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, he wasn't asking for pity. He's stating a fact. Jesus, when he walked on this earth and people wanted to follow him, he lived from hand to mouth. Hand to mouth. What he got, he ate. He walked, he got, he ate. He even told his disciples, don't take none of that. Don't take it along. How radical would that look today? How radical would that look today? Now, I want to go back to where we were. Back to Matthew 19. And we want to go to the verse 21 at the very end. Verse 21. Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus answered, he said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And I want you to get that last sentence. It says, then, come, follow me. Then, come, follow me. For some of us, it may be time to sell out to the American dream and completely abolish the American dream. It may be time to get our thinking back to the radical kingdom. the upside down kingdom. What does it look like in your life? What does it look like? What would it look like to be like that? To completely sell out. Then come follow me. Not in the today's kingdom, not in what today's world offers, and try and follow Christ in today's world. Sell it out. What would that look like? What would that look like? The American dream has so infiltrated our churches. I tremble at some of the things I see and some of the things that happen. That we no longer know what a sacrificial living is all about. We don't even know. And again, I'm not condemning. I simply am pleading with us to think about, where am I at? Where am I at? I have to ask myself. I want to say, like Bob Webb said one time, he wanted to tell people that this message is first of all for myself and then for you all. But when he got up there, he said, now this message is first of all for you all, then for myself. And he said his wife was going, no. So I say that politely. This message is first of all for me. But I want it to be a challenge. Where are we at? Where are we at today? Now verse 22 says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He went away sad. Then Jesus said to his disciples, and I want you to think about this, because this is a real story, by the way. This is not a parable. This was something that really happened. The first part was a parable. This is something that really happened. Then Jesus said to his disciples, they were standing there listening to this the whole time. He says, I tell you the truth. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Why did he say that? It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, as you think of the kingdom of heaven, what is that? What is that? It's hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's right here, right now. Right now, living sold out for Jesus. That's today. Jesus Christ brought the kingdom of heaven down to man. That we can be born again, that we can walk in that, that we can live just as Jesus told us to. That's right here, right now. But it is hard, it says. This is not something that's later on, although we get to enjoy the glories of heaven. He's talking about it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We talked about that a little bit this morning in the Sunday school lesson. Possessions need to be protected, cared for. Guess what? God is a jealous God. I think Elvin said something really good last Sunday when he said about the son with Isaac and Abraham. You know, when he went up there, God wanted to find out if Abraham really loved him more than his own son. If Abraham loved God more than his own son. How many of us love God more than our possessions? Possessions need to be protected, cared for. He wants all your time. Not the same amount of time that it takes to run a business or make money. He don't want just the same amount of time. He wants all your time. All your time. What does that look like in your world? What does that look like in your life? Then he says, again, I tell you, it is easier. And we'll never think of this the same after that Christmas play. But it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And again, the kingdom of God was brought down to man. So for a rich man to sell out and completely follow Jesus wholeheartedly, 100%, it's saying it is very, very difficult. Because he's got so many things to take care of. So many things to take care of. He don't got time. Don't have time for God. We try and bring God into them situations instead of taking our situations and laying them out and letting God take care of them. Now, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? And I want you to think about what they must have been thinking when they said that. Who then can be saved? If riches hinder rich people, are not pride and sinful lust found in those not rich and just as dangerous to them? Yeah. Who then can be saved? And here's a quote by Matthew Henry. I got it out of Matthew Henry. It says, Jesus says no one by any created power can be saved. No one by any created power. The beginning, progress, and perfecting the work of salvation, depending wholly on the almighty power of God to which all things are possible. Not that rich people can be saved in their worldliness, but that they should be saved from it. Then Jesus looked at them and he said, with man, this is impossible. With man, it's impossible. Disciples are wondering, now who can be saved? With man, this is impossible. All the things he just talked about is impossible. Okay? This whole idea of giving up all our possessions, our jobs, our families, everything about it, all the things that we hang on to so dearly, is impossible with you and I, except we're sold out to Jesus Christ. It's impossible to do. It's impossible to do stuff like that. Now, but with God, all things are possible. Then verse 27 says, Peter answered him, and then Peter answered him. And here's Peter, just as lively as can be. And he says, we have left everything to follow you, as if it was the whole world, right? And to them it was the whole world. But I want you to think about it. They basically left a fishing boat. And you may look at that and say, I could give up my boat, right, Tommy? We could give up a boat. But that was their job, their life, their livelihood, what it took to feed maybe their mom and dad. But then you think about it, it's only a few boats. But yet I want you to see how Peter speaks as if it had been something mighty. We are prone to make the most out of everything we give, are we not? The most out of everything we give. Think about the last time you did something for someone else and you say, I'm not doing that again until they do something for me. Don't we try and make the most out of what we do? We almost keep a credit card or a card system of all the good things we do for people. That's what Peter was doing here. I've done it. I gave everything. I gave it all. But then he says this, what then will there be for us? He's begging him, what then will there be for us? So if I gave all this, then what then will there be for us? If it's hard for them for a rich man to get into heaven, and it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, then he says, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or possessions, or brothers or sisters, or father or mother, or children, or fields, which is jobs, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Here he's just saying that all those who have left that will be rewarded at last. May God give us that faith to rest our hope, not in our possessions, not in our families even, and I'm not saying young people go out, this is not what I was talking about, I was talking about honoring mother and father. But listen, if it means to go to the uttermost part of the world, it's okay. It's okay. If God's calling you to go, go. Then verse 30 says this, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. The heavenly inheritance is not given as the earthly ones are. The harder you work, the more you get paid. The harder you go, the more you apply yourself, the more you get. The more you do this, the more you get. That's how the earthly kingdom works. But Jesus was equal with God, and yet he made himself of nothing. He emptied himself of himself, and he went to the cross so you and I could live. That's the example he's given us. And throughout Scripture, he talks about this over and over and over. Now, in closing, I want us to turn to something. And my prayer is that this would just challenge us. How do we think about where we're at? Where's our lives at? Where are we at? Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation 21. If any of you ever heard of the book Radical, I don't like to read. But I bought it and I had it on my phone and I could listen to it. And it challenged me tremendously about where am I at? About these very concepts. And as I thought about it, it's like, wow. So I have more questions than I have answers with this. But Revelation 21, verse 2. And it says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Then verse 9 says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Those that have sold out to follow Jesus. Those that have sold out. Now, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want to paint a picture for you. And I want you to think about this. I just want you to think about what does this look like? This is a beautiful picture of the last day church of Jesus Christ. The great holy city descending out of heaven is his spotless bride. The overcoming church seated with him right now in heavenly places. This church is built upon the foundation of gospel truths of the 12 apostles. And it is surrounded by walls and gates that keep out everything impure and uninvited. As the queen stands before her bridegroom, the wedding about to begin, the voice of a third party is heard. The queen in gold is honored, favored, greatly adorned, and now she stands at her beloved's right hand, the marriage about to be performed. But just before the ceremony begins, a voice whispers a warning to her. And it's Psalms 45:10. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. That's what I'm asking for today. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. And by the way, the daughter is the church. We're talking about the bride of Christ here. I believe this voice is the Holy Spirit warning all who are called by his name. He is speaking to a word to overcomers, to those most in love with Jesus, saying, listen and consider. This voice comes to the bride in the final moments just before the marriage is to be complete. Now, you must understand, the queen has already been chosen. The queen has already been chosen. Her heart has already been won by her bridegroom. She has left her home, family, and country and has committed herself to him. And she is full of joy because she passionately loves the king. So let me ask you, do you think of yourself as chosen by the Lord? Are you the blood-covered, redeemed apple of his eye? Do you love him with all your heart? Have you forsaken all the world, all your past, for him? He is mine, and I am committed to him. Lord, I love you with all my heart. Can you say that this morning? Lord, I love you with all my heart. My point is this. If you want to be in the bride of Christ, you must be concerned with more than simply escaping a godless hell. Rather, you must desire not to be absent on that great wedding day. You must shudder at the very thought of not being his bride, of not being in his embrace and not spending eternity with him. Will you surrender everything to the lordship of Jesus the Christ? Your job, your family, your possessions, your money, your pride. Will you today focus wholeheartedly on God's kingdom, living radically for Jesus and saying, he is mine. I am committed to him. Lord, I love you with all my heart. Amen. Lord, I come to you and I thank you for life this morning. God, I thank you for the scriptures that you have given us so clearly to set an example for us. God, help us to embrace them in a world that is driven by power, in a world that is driven by just a whole host of being the greatest. Competition even. God, I just pray that you would help us to see what you have called us to. The upside down kingdom. God, may that so burn within us that we would start to even do things different this week. The way we view jobs, the way we view family, the way we view church, the way we view what you have called each one of us to. Lord, we commit this entire message and each one of us, as your children, we commit them to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.